And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. So I'd like to read from that psalm. As you heard, I was asked to give my wee story of how I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior from sin, and I'm happy to do so. I believe in the Word of God. We have recorded three times Paul giving his story of how he got saved. Oh, it's good for Christians to do that. I was born in St. John, New Brunswick, which is a province of Canada, a city of around 100,000 people. And I was the oldest of seven children, and it was always told to me by my mother and father that I should be the example, and I must confess that I failed miserably as an example to my brothers, five brothers and my one sister. My mother and father did not know God. They didn't know the Lord as their Savior. I'm not sure if they heard in their lifetime of God's salvation that was required for everyone, but I'm thankful that they sent me, my brothers, my sister, to Sunday school faithfully every Sunday, rain or shine, snow come what may. And I accumulated a collection of perfect attendance certificates from Sunday school. And I learned about the Bible. I learned to respect the Word of God. I learned that it was the truth, that there was a God in heaven. And I'm very glad and appreciative that I went there to learn those things. Unfortunately, I never heard in that particular denomination that I was in that I was a sinner who needed God's salvation, that I was a lost sheep gone astray, and without Christ in my life, I was going to have a very difficult and disappointing life. But at any rate, I'm grateful that I did learn to believe this book to be the Word of God. I can recall as a wee lad having a conscience about sin, and I'd memorize the Lord's Prayer, and I would have to say that prayer before I went to bed every night. That was my own idea, and I couldn't go to sleep. If I crawled into bed and I didn't say the Lord's Prayer, I had to get out of bed and kneel down and say the Lord's Prayer, although I didn't really understand exactly what that prayer was all about. So I became a teenager, I guess around 14, 15 years old, and I went to church in this place. Started going to church. I would walk about a mile and a half to get there from our home. And this particular Sunday, as we're sitting inside, it begins to rain very hard. And I was thinking, well, I'll just hitchhike. I did a lot of that when I was young. I'll hitchhike home. And so when this service was over, I made it up quickly to the corner to just get a ride home. And without exception, every car went by me. Every driver pretended he didn't see the teenager standing in a corner looking for a drive home. It left a great impression on me, so much so that I said to myself, those people are, I guess the word is hypocrites. They sit and look so holy and singing hymns, and then they get out in the real world and they only care about themselves. So I said to myself, I'm walking along in the rain, a mile and a half, I'm not going back to that place. I announced it to my mother and my father, I'm not going there anymore, and I didn't go back there anymore, except, I guess, for a funeral or for a wedding. Now, this is in the 1960s, I'm in high school, 65, 66, and about this time, something very new came on the scene on the radio and record stores. some fellows over in England by the name of Paul McCartney and John Lennon and George Harrison and Ringo Starr. These four men, they had a band they called the Beatles, and they presented this music, and it was so appealing. And then the Rolling Stones came, and then Led Zeppelin came, and Deep Purple came, and all these bands, you know, and they just captivated the teenagers, and they captivated me. That became my life. And I think it is today, too, for a lot of teenagers. There's something about music. And, of course, the rock music, the basis of rock music is Satan. The Beatles were very successful at getting across to the teenagers, it is okay to have relations with one another before you're married. Mick Jagger is very, very good, and he got it across really well to everyone that it's all right. And it's also all right to do drugs. It's real cool to do the smoke dope. It's good to do that, you see. We are the generation. We're the new generation. And so let your hair grow long, and I did. I was put out of school for my hair. I was the first one in our school. I have a harder picture that I suppose tonight looking at me, but I did indeed have long hair, and I was asked to leave the school until I got my hair cut. It is a power and a force, music, and the devil uses that, and he's still using these men and women today. Mick Jagger said the only way to make it in this business of rock is to worship Satan. That is what he said. Mr. Epstein, who was the manager of the Beatles, he said those men were so anti-Christ, it scared him. These are the men that Satan used to begin what's coming to an end very soon. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It's about to end. It's like a crescendo building up. And it's sad to see so many young people caught up in that. Mick Jagger wrote a song, the Symphony for the Devil, it's called. And it is like an anthem for Satan worshipers. And in the lyrics, he says, he boasts, I've laid many a man's soul to waste. It's like Satan speaking in the first person, you see, through this man. They said their songs came to them like being at a seance. Keith Richards said, it's just like they were given to us. They were just given to us, this wonderful music. And every album they put out was such a hit because they were doing the work of Satan. They were molding the minds of the teenagers, this generation they're a part of now, and they're doing the same with the generation coming up. In the lyrics of that song, I was around when Jesus Christ had his moment of and pain, made sure that Pilate washed his hands and sealed his fate. Pleased to meet you. Hope you guessed my name. But what's confusing you is the nature of my game. The nature of his game is to take souls down into hell, to be in the lake of fire with him forever. And that is the nature of Satan's game. And he has even bands today, AC/DC, singing, I'm on the highway to hell. Imagine singing about it. I am on the highway to hell. All my friends are going to be there. Party time. Very successful band from Australia. It's a mockery. Satan is just mocking the teenagers. They're dancing to this and enjoying this music. I am on the highway to hell. And indeed, they are on the highway to hell. The Word of God declares it so, and Satan knows it to be so. But he knows he's got you. He's got you like in a trance. And he boasts in another song by a band called Kiss. Their makeup's off now. I'm the God of thunder. I'm the God of rock and roll. And the spell you're under will rob you of your precious soul. How's that for a boast from Satan himself through these individuals? And they wonder why all the suicides in amongst teenagers. I think it's the number one killer of college students, and I think it's number two in the United States. Songs like by a band called the Blue Oyster Cult, Don't Fear the Reaper, Romeo and Juliet, Living in Eternity. And he says, come on and take my hand. They committed suicide, Romeo and Juliet. in the story. Come on and take my hand, he says. Don't fear the reaper. Don't be afraid to kill yourself. Break on through to the other side, as Ozzy Osbourne tells the teenagers. And Deborah Harry sings, die young, stay pretty. It's all right. Die young, stay pretty. It gets in, you see. It gets in, and they do it. They stand on chairs with ropes around their necks, and they take shotguns. I know it, because I know young people I knew who are gone into eternity by their own hand. And the message is backwards. You've probably heard about the backmasking. And I've heard it myself with my own ears, played backwards, all kinds of messages in the music for the young people. It's bad enough, frontwards, some of the things that are said, but backwards. Just as an example, a band called Queen out of England, they sing a song called, another one, Bites the Dust, very successful album. They're singing about women dying, which tells you what kind of men they are. Another one, Bites the Dust, and backwards, played backwards, which our minds get over and over again. It says this constantly: it's fun to smoke marijuana. Decide to smoke marijuana. Exactly what Satan wants you to do. You just get off in that world and just don't come down to reality and God and your sin and your need of Christ. The band Led Zeppelin, Robert Plant, and Jimmy Page wrote the song Stairway to Heaven, the most popular rock song in history. And he said, it's like someone took my hand and moved it across the paper. The whole thing came in about 2 minutes, he said. All the lyrics, Jimmy Page, the chords were given to him. And he said when they start the chords of that song in a concert, the whole place just comes to life. Stairway to Heaven. It is a worship song for Satan. Backwards it says, my sweet Satan. I love Satan. His one little path that makes me sad, whose power is Satan, over and over again. The thing is full of it. Those men didn't do that themselves. You see, it's impossible for them to do that themselves. You don't write a song in about 3 minutes and then perform it, and then lo and behold, play it backwards, and all that's on there. Where'd it come from? It comes from Satan. It is a power. It's a force. He's using it. And I'm mentioning it because I was in it up to here. As I speak a bit, you'll learn that. It became really my life. So that was my life, rock music. And of course, what goes with the rock music goes drinking and drugs. Now, I'm not sure if I was so different from my friends, but I used to wonder what I'm here for sometimes, you know. I used to think and look up at sometimes in the sky and think about God. I didn't know God. Why am I here? Where am I going? And if I die, what then? And I went to a couple of funerals, my grandmother's, my grandfather's, and I stood at the front and looked at their coffin, their body, and the hands so cold and stiff and bluish looking that used to hold me, and I used to hold those hands in mine, and now they're dead, they're gone. And I, as a teenager, that bothered me tremendously, because I knew I could die. Where would I be if I died? Where was my grandmother, and where was my grandfather? I was at a party one night, and I saw this young lady standing there, her back to me. She turned around, she had long blonde hair, and I said, who is that young lady? Who's that girl? And they said, they told me her name, and they said, don't forget about her. She belongs to him. She's a big fella. And I said to myself, we'll see about that. And I did see about that, and I'm very glad I did. She's not with me tonight. She's back home with our children. And as they say, like the girl of your dreams, well, she was indeed the girl of my dreams. And we went together, I guess, for 6 years. And then we got married. And I was very, very, very happy to be married to this girl who I loved very, very much, who I love even more now. So we got married. I was manager of a finance company, making a good salary. She worked in the bank, making a good salary, up in Woodstock, New Brunswick. And I was president of the JC's, vice president of the mall, played golf, played hockey, doing well at all these things, friends. A son was born to us, new car, home. We could go when we wanted to go. We could buy what we wanted to buy. Now, these are all the things that are supposed to make you happy and content in life. So my question was, how come I still feel as though there's something missing in my life? And I knew there was. There's something missing here. I've got all these things, but there's something missing. So I thought perhaps I would try my wife's religion, different than mine. I was married in her denomination. So I went, and I took lessons, and I studied this religion. I was very impressed because the man said, their minister, whatever you want to call him, he said, we can trace back our church right back to the Bible, to an apostle. Now, I was impressed. I really was impressed with that. And I said to myself, I think maybe I found it. I think I found the truth here. I found the religion, the answer to all my problems. I'm going to have peace in my heart now. So I was received in. And I went to church 6 times a week. I got up for work in the morning. We live in Yarmouth, Nova Scotia at this time. Transferred with the bank now. I get up early in the morning. I read my Bible. And I would go to church. And then I would go to the bank. And I was considered a very religious man. When work was done, I would go to the tavern. I sometimes would call my wife and say, honey, I got to work late tonight. And stay there till 1 or 2 in the morning, come home inebriated. So after a while, I had to admit something. Oh, I had lots of religion, but I had no power in my life. I'm the same guy I always was. Sitting in the church, looking up one morning, a life-size statue of the Lord on the cross. And I said out loud, I don't even know you. Don't even know who you are. Saying all these things, doing all these things, carrying religious artifacts in my pockets, around my neck, reading the Bible, putting on a show. I had no power in my life, and I didn't know God at all. And so I decided I would end this sham. And so I stopped going to church. Now we're living in Halifax, Nova Scotia, transferred again. And I came in contact with a man just down the street. And this man, he was a dealer in drugs. And I got to know him pretty well over the next 4 years. And that's what I turned to. That was my life. That was it. Constantly, all the time, was drugs. I was Mr. Banker at the bank. But as soon as work was over, in went Led Zeppelin. And out came my drugs. Until about 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning. Then I'd get up and off to work I'd go and try and get myself with my mind functioning again to approve loans and so on. So my life became drugs and drink and the music, as I mentioned. Turned on the car, put in the tape. My wife knew when I was home because she could hear the music about a block away. I had huge speakers in my car, most powerful system you could get. I don't know how I can still hear today, but I can. I thank God for that. And I also turned to the horoscope. I don't know. I think a lot of people used that. I did. I couldn't go to work in the morning unless I stopped and bought the newspaper and found out what kind of a day am I going to have today. Should I be bold? Should I be quiet? Or what should I do? Good day, bad day. And I could not go to work in the bank unless I read my horoscope for the day. So eventually, again, I said, what am I doing here? Mr. Banker, I'm not Mr. Banker, I'm Mr. Dope. Drugs, music. And so I quit the bank. Shocked everybody. I'm all done. Living in Wolfville, Nova Scotia now. Transferred again with the bank. Little town of Wolfville, Nova Scotia. And as soon as I got to work, the very next day, a young fellow knocks on the door, long hair. He is a musician, and they have a very good band, and they want me to manage the band. I knew all about music. Rolling Stone magazine was my Bible. I knew all about everything, all music, good ones, bad ones, what's coming, what's not going to be good, and they wanted me to manage their band. And I said, fine, I shall do that. And I managed their band, and I managed two other bands. And I traveled around the Maritimes, getting bookings for the bands and clubs and all these places, and doing high school graduations or whatever, week here, week there. And I did a good job for them. I kept them busy playing. I would travel with them by times on the bus. I'd work the soundboard for them in the place and the lights and all that sort of thing. So I don't have to. You don't have to use your imagination concerning the life that that was, traveling around with rock bands. Now, also, I became interested in the occult. In this old house we lived in Wolfville, used to be some sort of a morgue there in the basement where bodies were, I don't know what they did to them, prepared them for the funeral home or whatever. And I used to go upstairs in the attic, way up high up there, and shut myself in at night. I'd go at midnight, I'd go up there with books on the occult and Satan. And I'd stay there, and I'd read, and I'd read, and I'd read. And I believe the closer I was reading, the more time I spent up there by myself till 4 o'clock in the morning, the nearer I was coming to the evil one, perhaps to know him very personally in a demonic way. Because I was taking lessons for that type of vocalism, vocals for rock bands and so on, and that was supposed to be coming up. Well, the Lord had other plans for me. We had to move from Wolfville. The house was sold. Now, just about a month before that, we heard about my wife's brother over in St. John, New Brunswick, and they said the poor fellow had gotten religious. He was going to church not just once, but twice on Sunday. Really gone overboard. But not only that, he's going to church on Wednesday night as well, and he's even reading his Bible at home. The poor fellow. And they pitied him. He went off the deep end. We heard this, but I was thinking to myself, I wonder if maybe he's found something, because my brother-in-law, my wife's brother, he was just coming out of university, a civil engineer degree, and he was nobody's fool, he was a bright, bright young fella. And I was thinking to myself, I wonder if maybe he's found something. And about that time, I had an album. This is around December of 79. A singer put this out by all the singer's albums, and he had supposedly turned to God, made a profession of faith. And it doesn't seem now as though he ever did. Because of the way he's living and what he's doing. But at any rate, this album, there was a song on it, and it was called When He Returns. And he was singing about the return of the Lord. And I never in my life had heard anybody even say, the Lord is coming again. And he got me thinking about that, about myself. What if the Lord did return? What about me? Would I go with them or what? I didn't know anything about this coming of the Lord, so I'm thinking about this. And so we move over to St. John, New Brunswick. And I think we were there for one day. And I'm in my brother-in-law's apartment. I don't think I'm in his apartment for 2 minutes. He comes out of his bedroom with a Bible in his hand. I was expecting it. And he sat down beside me, opened up the Bible, and he showed me some verses, and he asked me to read them out loud. I was appalled. Me, read the Bible out loud? No, thank you. I'll listen to you, but I'm not going to read myself. So he read to me, and he showed me from God's Word that I was a sinner, that I needed to be born again, 30 years old. Sometimes Christians, I think, have the opinion, well, everybody knows they need to be saved. Well, they don't. They don't know that they need to be saved. I didn't know. And here he's telling me this brand new thing. I'm not saved. Well, I didn't like it. Who do you think you are? Better than me, are you? You're going to heaven, are you? I'm not going to heaven. Huh. I was real religious at one time, you know, and I just might become religious again. I didn't like what I heard. But, you know, I wanted to hear more because I knew this man's telling me the truth. I just had a ring to it. I don't like what I hear, but I think I'm hearing the truth. So, my problem was I really liked my sin. I liked my drugs very, very much. And I liked my lifestyle, the parties, my friends, the music, the drink, and all that, you see. I enjoyed those things. So now I'm coming to a point I got to make a decision, and I know that. So I go to see the man from my wife's religion. I went to see him again. And I told him what my wife's brother's telling me. And he goes, ah, where's he getting that? Book of Revelation or what? Don't listen to him. I feel sorry for the young man. Don't mean to be unkind, he said, but two things are going to happen to him. One of two things. He's going to commit suicide or go to a mental institution. Don't listen to that young man. I said to him, can I be sure of heaven? Can I be sure that I'm going to heaven? Put his arm around me, walking across the lawn. Wait. No. Nobody can be sure of heaven. All we can do is our best and hope to go to heaven. Well, I felt that anybody knew, he knows. That's the religious man. He knows. That's what I wanted to hear. I left with a smile on my face. I can do my drugs. I can have my liquor. I can have all that I want and still go to heaven. I'll do my best. But whenever I saw my wife's brother, I didn't feel so good inside. Because I knew he told me the truth, and something stuck out. When he spoke to me, he opened up the Bible, and he just showed me what God said. And this other man, he never once opened the Bible. Not once. He only talked to me. I picture that in my mind. What a difference that is. One young man showing me what God says in the Word of God, and this man telling me what their religion dictates. And so I remembered that. And it did bother me. I wanted to be a Christian. I wanted to go to heaven, but I wanted my sin. So I tried to convince myself that I was going to go to heaven. I'm going to go to heaven. I am. I remember sitting in a tavern with myself, a friend of mine. We're going to heaven, just like they are. We're going to heaven. Who do they think they are anyway, those Christians? Yeah, we're going to heaven. I read my Bible. I should read my Bible, and doing drugs. And this one afternoon, I hadn't gotten home till, I don't know, the sun was coming up. It was about 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and I can finally eat something. And I'm sitting down in the city of St. John on the steps of this big cathedral that's there, eating a banana. Now, my wife's brother drives by in his car. 100,000 people there. But he drives by in his car and sees me. Wheels the little car around, he and his wife. Up they go, right up the walkway. Part right beside me. How you doing, Wade? He knew what I was doing. I said, oh, pretty good. Pretty good. I said, oh, look, I want to show you something. All the little New Testament that I'd gotten, he gave it to me, Gideon's New Testament. It said, sign here. Sign here. Saved. Well, of course, if you're saved and you sign it, fine. But if you're not saved, signing it doesn't get you signed. Just saved. I signed it. He said, there, you're a Christian, you see. So I showed it to him. Now, he knew I'm not saved. I'm not a Christian. But you know, he never condemned me. He didn't make me feel small. he showed to his wife, said, look at that now, look at that, Joan. And gave it back to me, and he invited me to a meeting on Sunday night. And then he drove away. And that, I believe, spoke to me more than anything anybody ever said to me from God's Word. I knew that young man cared about me. He really cared about me. And that spoke to me. And he drove away looking at him going, but he cares about me. Nobody else cares. He cares. Well, I was just getting back on my feet after that so-called job that I had in Nova Scotia, and I got a job as a security guard building a big new hospital in St. John. I got my first pay, and I said to myself, there now, I don't have to go to the pool hall and buy five joints at a time. I can now buy my own ounce. And so I promptly did that. Well, now it's about an ounce of Colombian, and it's mine now, and I'm very happy. I have got what I want. So I come home that night from work, staying at my mother-in-law, with my wife is there, and my wife looks at me, and she can tell by my eyes that I am doing drugs again. And I stood there in front of her mother and her two sisters, and I said, listen to me, Lynn. I promise I'll never do drugs again. Okay? The ounce is in my sock. I had no intention of it quitting at all. I'm just lying to get out of this situation, you see. So everything's all right. So the next day, I get ready for work. I'm down the store to buy something for my lunch. And there was one joint. You know what that is? Just marijuana rolled up in it. That's what it is. So it's in my cigarette package in tin foil. It's in my pocket. I come back from the store. I take off my leather coat, and I just fling it over the chair in my mother-in-law's home, little apartment in St. John. My wife's sister's on the telephone. I go in the washroom getting ready to go to work. I come out, my friend standing there, the fellow, we get the drugs together, him and I. I said, how you doing there, Donnie? He said, oh, pretty good. And he said, hey, wait. He said, whose joint's that? I turned around and looked. There's a white joint on a red carpet. When I flung my coat over the chair, it came out of the cigarette package. Out of a hole that big in my coat pocket, it fell down through the lining and out through a hole that big, a tear in my lining. And it falls on the floor in front of my sister, my wife's sister. Well, I'm dumbfounded. And I just sit down in the chair and look at it. And my wife's sister, her face is all red. She's embarrassed for me. She heard me swear the night before I'd never do them again. And looking at that joint in the floor, and it's just as though God spoke to me audibly. He didn't, but it was all he did. And said, wait, LeBlanc, make up your mind. Choose. Right now, choose. If that's what you want, pick it up and go for it. But if you want me, you had better change course now. And in my heart, I didn't say anything. Pray, salvation takes place within. And in my heart, I responded by saying, all feelings now, I turn. I don't want them. I don't want them. I don't want to be a slave anymore. I picked it up. I went in the bedroom. I got my ounce, put them together in the door, and I said, Donnie, here, take them. This is like a dream for me. Me giving drugs away. And Donnie knows me and says, you mean you want me to keep them for you? I said, no. I don't want them anymore. And I can't believe I'm saying it. It's a dream, but I'm saying it. And the amazing thing is, I don't want them anymore. I was set free. Right then and there, April 29th, 1980, 33 Golding Street, St. John, New Brunswick, at a little wee kitchen table, looking at those drugs on the floor, I accepted Christ as my Savior. Donnie went out the door, dumbfounded. Something's happened to him. And they came to see what happened to me. Because salvation, I learned, is power within. The devil was telling me all along that I couldn't be happy without my drugs. That's how he was holding me in my sin. He was telling me, Wade LeBlanc, you can't be happy without the life you live now. You'll just be bored stiff. He is a liar. The devil is a liar. He's a father of all lies. He was lying to me, all along lying to me. All he wanted was me in hell with him. That's all he wanted. 4 days later, sitting down at my wife's other brother, 1, 2, 3, 4 fellas, 1, 2, 3, 4 beer, you know. Pushed one down for me. And I sat there and looked at that beer. Now before, I'd be saying, boy, I hope Paul goes to that fridge, you know. No, it's different now. I look at that pint of beer, and I didn't say to myself, well, now I'm a Christian, and Christians aren't allowed to drink, because I knew I had eternal life. I knew I was God's child. I was sure of heaven. Whether I drank the beer or didn't drink the beer didn't make any difference as far as my relationship went with God. I was saved on the way to heaven. But you know, I didn't need the beer anymore. I didn't need to get a little buzz on anymore. And I said, Paul, listen, thank you very much for offering me that beer, but I don't think I want that. That's just the same. I came to find that the salvation that God provides in His Son is a life of power and victory over sin. That's what He does. And on that day, the chains that held me fell off, and the Lord Jesus opened the prison doors for me. And He brought me out of the darkness of my sin. And as the psalm said, He lifted me up out of the miry clay of my sin. He set my feet upon a rock, and He established my goings, and He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And to Him be all the glory and the honor. He is a wonderful Savior. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, I hope that God might speak to your heart tonight, because the Word of God makes it very clear and plain. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that was a message I heard from my brother-in-law. So glad I heard it. And it's the truth. And what a wonderful life it is. Don't let the devil deceive you into thinking that being a Christian is some kind of a boring life, you know. I'll tell you something. There's more joy and peace in the life of God's people in this world ever dreamed of. The Lord Jesus said, I'll give you joy. I'll turn your sorrow into joy in John 16. And He said, no man taketh it from you. How would you like to have that? Joy inside, no man taketh it from you. Not just happiness depending on happenings in my life, but joy within. Peace, He said, not as the world giveth, not that kind of a peace, but my peace, the peace of God within. Oh, it's wonderful to be a Christian, to be saved, to have fellowship with God. And that was the whole purpose in the beginning when God created Adam and Eve. He wanted fellowship. He wanted to walk with His creation. And that's the blessed privilege that God's people have today. We walk in fellowship with the living God of heaven. And very soon, He's coming to take His waiting people home. But we trust, perhaps, if you're here tonight and you've never accepted Christ, only you might do so. Don't go on in your sin, being deceived by the God of this world. That's the devil. But turn to Christ. Be set free. Set free to serve God and to glorify Him. So we trust you might consider this wonderful one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we draw near to Thee and we thank Thee for Thy great salvation. We thank Thee, Father, the Holy Spirit is still in the world, and He's still convincing men of sin and righteousness and judgment. We thank Thee, Father, that the goodness of God is still leading men and women to repentance. We just pray, if by chance there are any here tonight who know Thee not, that they might consider the Lord Jesus, they might understand their need of Him, and embrace Him as their own Savior and Lord. We commit them to Thee, and we thank Thee, Father, that we as Thy people have a story to tell of Thy gracious dealings with us, and of Thy great salvation, and to testify of the wonderful life that we have in Thy Son. So we thank Thee, Father, for Him, and these things we pray, giving thanks, in His precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, why don't we just sing two verses of a hymn. Number 203. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Why don't we sing the first verse and the second verse only of hymn number 203, and our meeting is over. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.